Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow again before you because you're the God with whom we have to do, and the one who is our help and strength, the one who keeps our heart beating, the one who said we cannot live on earthly food alone. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, as we come before your word today, we pray that you would feed our souls and write its truth upon our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to sit here today in a free land, to worship you with doors and windows open to all who may come. We thank you, Lord, for the heritage of faith we've received from those who've gone before us and for those who've given their lives that we might live in freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the release of Bo Bergdahl. Lord, we know that his parents, who are OPC church members, are rejoicing today. We thank you, Lord, for his release. We pray the consequences of this would be minimized, that you would restrain those who were exchanged for his life. We pray, Lord, for all those who are serving in the military. As we've just passed Memorial Day, we thank you for those who are serving now, that we might be able to go to sleep in peace, that we can know our homes are being protected by our God and by those who serve in the armed forces. I thank you for those who serve in the police, sheriff's department here, who daily put their lives on the line that we might live in peace and comfort here. We also pray for our church and thank you for the blessings you've poured out upon us. We pray for the future, that you would have your hand of blessing on us and provide all that we need. We ask, Lord, for your help and strength. Pray for you to bring more families to us. Lord, you are able, and pray you'd be willing. And now as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and bless the one who brings your word. I pray for your power and your spirit. And for all of us, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see our Savior, and a heart to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are again on this day where we come to do business with the Lord. The Puritans used to call Sunday the market day of the soul. This is a day where we go to do business with God, where the great issues of life and eternity are pressed upon our hearts, where our priorities are, you might say, calibrated again according to God's truth, where your life's compass is realigned to read in the right direction, because during the week it can be pulled from one side or to the other, right? Where the timeless questions, which are at some point the cry of every heart, are read again and grappled with. What must I do to be saved? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Who will rescue me from this body of death? These questions again are brought before the Lord on the Lord's Day. And the eternal questions which the living Word brings to us, brings to the heart of mankind, are asked again by God. Who do you say that I am? Where is your faith? Do you love me? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Should I not be concerned about that great city? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is a day where the Word of God is applied to the conscience by the Spirit of God, and the searchlight of God's truth probes the deep recesses of our heart to feed us and sanctify us and equip us and strengthen us, so that, as I heard someone once say, that the afflicted may be comforted and those that are comfortable may be afflicted. This is the day of the week when you need to hear again the sum and substance of the good news which God has for the human race and its implications. That is, not just hearing the good news again so we can go out and go home and be a couch potato for another week, but the implications of the good news. That is, what will be the results if we come to believe the gospel? So that you may truly examine yourselves again to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, God's word says. We need to examine our hearts. And that's what I believe the Lord has for us here today in this account of Jesus and his entourage coming to the home of Simon Peter in Capernaum. This whole incident is a window. It's a little view into what happens when a life is touched by the grace of God. You can actually go and see where Simon Peter's house was. We've been there. This exact spot is known to us today. The whole incident recorded for us is not just a model or an example of how you're supposed to honor your mother-in-law. No, this is the picture of a life that's been raised up by Christ. This account is given so that those who read it may know and understand and test and say, okay, has this happened in my life? Think about this day. What a day it was for the disciples. First of all, they went to the synagogue. This was the Sabbath. The hometown church, you might say, of Peter and Andrew and James and John, where they too heard this amazing sermon that everybody was talking about afterwards. It was teaching like they had never heard before. Verse 27 tells us, this says, if you look back in your text, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. It was a sermon like they'd never heard before. And we don't even know what text Jesus preached from. They were all probably in this entourage just as amazed as their old friends and parents and neighbors and everybody who gathered there that day. Everyone in Capernaum was talking about the message, and I'm sure the disciples were too. And then they had this extraordinary peek into the supernatural realm, which we looked at last week, when the disciples heard something they'd never heard before. They heard something that would have surely sent a cold chill down their spines. That diabolical voice from the evil spirit and that interchange with Jesus, followed by seeing that poor man shrieking and the demon shrieking, and then all of a sudden that man was set free. You can read about that in the verses preceding what we looked at today. Their adrenaline must have been pumping as they were leaving the synagogue and going through the streets of Capernaum, and now they arrive at Peter's house, where things might possibly settle down. And they can have a little debriefing session, you might say, to ask Jesus about what just happened back there with that man who was filled with the demon. Maybe they thought they could have a nice little meal and rest a little, enjoy a little family fellowship and talk about that amazing morning. You see, all that we read about here in the first chapter of Mark in these last few incidents all occurred on the same day as the visit to the synagogue in Capernaum on that Sabbath day. So they come home to Peter's house for the equivalent of a Sunday dinner. It was the big meal of the day. It's interesting that it's called the home of Peter and Andrew. Simon Peter apparently lives there with his wife, with his brother, and his mother-in-law. It's an extended home, extended household. I was trying to picture Peter, you know, the clueless fisherman, coming home with an entourage and saying, oh, by the way, honey, I invited some folks home for supper. Simon, what are you thinking? My mother is still sick. She is. I can't feed this group on my own. I've got to take care of my mother. Well, you see, before they can rest and be refreshed, it turns out that for Jesus, at least, there's another work of mercy that's needed. Just a little side note here. You know, works of mercy are entirely appropriate and are pleasing to God for the Lord's Day. This is the day not only to be rested, to be refreshed, a day where you can recharge your batteries, where you can feel no guilt in taking it easy, right? That's what the Lord's Day is for. A day to be refreshed. But it's also a day to offer refreshment and healing. So first of all, we have the sickness. Luke records that they asked Jesus to help her in his account of this. They appealed to him on her behalf. What we have found here is they told Jesus about her. I think that's a little comment that's beautiful to think about as you think about your own friends or family members who are sick. They told Jesus about her. They apparently had her in a bed to make her comfortable, no doubt. And they placed probably cool cloths on her forehead, giving her lots of liquids. And then it says when Jesus came, they told Jesus about her. They appealed to him on her behalf. You see, seek whatever means you can when someone is sick. Call the doctor, take your medications, call the ambulance if necessary. But call out to the Lord. Call out to Christ. Lord, the one you love is sick, Mary and Martha wrote in that message to Jesus about Lazarus. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. They told Jesus about her. And notice the one who is sick. Who is it? It's Simon Peter's mother-in-law. I think a couple comments are needed on this. First of all, Peter was married. Peter was married. The one who was supposedly, from our Roman Catholic friends, the first pope, right? The first in the line of priests. He wasn't celibate. He was married. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that Peter even took his wife along with him on his missionary travels, as well as the other apostles, as Jesus sent them out. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul says, aren't I a free man? Aren't I free in Christ? Can't we as apostles take our spouses along with us? Peter was married. And his mother-in-law lives with them. They're taking care of someone who seems to be a widow. And their house isn't highlighted as some amazing home with lots of servants who can take care of someone who's sick. Peter's mother-in-law is being cared for by Peter's wife. It's an ordinary home. An extended family all living together. The Lord delights in working in the homes of ordinary people who put their faith in Him. And also notice the one who's sick. This is important, I think. The one who's sick does not appear to be a notorious sinner. And neither is Peter. What's the point? Well, there's no indication that this sickness is a result of some sinful choice. You will find people today who have books to look up whatever your sickness is. What is the sinful cause of that in your life? Did you know that? There's people who believe that. There's churches that teach that. You see, sickness comes to the families of faithful believers and unbelievers. Christians are not spared the results of the curse. There's all kinds of biblical examples of godly people who became sick. Job was sick, and it was no fault of Job's at all. His friends thought it was some secret sin. Job says, I know I'm a sinner, but not like this, not to cause this. King Hezekiah was a godly man. He became very sick. Timothy, the Lord's servant, had frequent ailments, Paul writes. Epaphroditus was so sick in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. He was so sick he almost died. There's oftentimes, it's true, a connection between sin and suffering or sin and sickness. Sometimes sickness and even severe illness may come as a result of sinful choices, but don't conclude that every sickness is a result of some sin and is some kind of punishment from God. Some people say, what did I do to deserve this? No, remember Lazarus. Why was Lazarus sick? Jesus says in John 11 verse 4 that it was for God's glory. Sometimes sickness as a trial comes upon us for other reasons. Not as a result of sin, but God has other things in mind. As Peter writes, these trials have come upon you so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Or sickness may come as a testimony to others to show the world the sustaining power of God. That was the case with Paul's thorn in the flesh. He pleads for the Lord to take it away. There's some discomfort, some chronic illness. Maybe it was his eyesight, painful eyes. But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because Paul says he prayed three times for it to be taken away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Meaning, God will sustain you with his power and perfect that in your life. It will be a testimony. Or you think of the man who was born blind. Remember him in the Gospels? Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him? Or his parents? Jesus said, neither one. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Don't conclude that sickness or disease or bodily suffering is God's way of getting back at you. No, you are the Lord's precious child. Don't be so sure of your interpretation of providence that it's correct when you blame sickness on something you've done. Well, notice also how she is sick. Mark says, literally, she laid sick with a fever. She was in bed. And the verb is in a tense which indicates that it's been going on for some time. Any one of you who've ever had an extended fever for any length of time, you know how terrible that is. I remember a little personal story one time when I was still single. I was in bed with a fever for a couple days, 3 days, and I got a Dear John letter from a young lady I was interested in. It arrived on the very day in Miami that I had the worst of this fever. I wanted to doubly die. I was really suffering. It was the Lord's way of leading me to my wife Donna by removing that person out of my life and bringing in Donna. But it came at a time when I was really suffering. Peter's mother-in-law had been sick for a while. In fact, Luke records in his account of this story that she had a great fever or a high fever. Remember, Luke is a doctor. There's evidence of the fact that Luke, this physician, was one who, if you read through Luke, he's always analyzing people's sicknesses with a doctor's eye. Ancient physicians diagnosed fevers as great fevers or small fevers. They didn't have thermometers, you know, back then. You know, today you can go to the doctor's office and they just wave that little wand across your forehead, not even touching your skin, and they can read your body temperature. Well, they didn't have thermometers back then, but they did know a fever when they saw one, especially a great fever. It was a raging fever. She was burning up. In fact, she was suffering. So there's Jesus by her side because they told Jesus about her. Luke says they asked Jesus to help her. Again, that's just beautiful, isn't it? It's simple. It's a beautiful example of a God-honoring prayer for a sick loved one. Lord Jesus, help her. Or, Lord Jesus, help him. Take care of them for me, Lord. I don't know what to do. Unfortunately, if you have an NIV text, it doesn't include one of Mark's favorite words here. In the Greek, it's euthys. It means at once or immediately, straight away. You read through Mark, he uses that again and again and again and again. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Mark uses it twice in the space of two verses. The first time is as soon as they left the synagogue, immediately. They went to Simon's house. And the second one is immediately they told him about her. As soon as they walked in the door, they didn't hesitate, they didn't wait. Maybe sometimes you feel like you shouldn't bother the Lord. with our troubles or with our cares, with our loved ones' needs. Go to Him as soon as you hear someone sick. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Do not let Satan get an advantage over you by persuading you to keep back commonplace troubles or sins from your loving Lord. Beloved, if He counts the hairs on your head, if not a sparrow falls to the ground without His knowledge, depend upon it that your most common trouble will be sympathized in Him." So tell the Lord Jesus of your trouble straight away, immediately. Oh, we should endeavor to use other means. We shouldn't just pray. We pray for our daily bread, but we're also to work, right? What a great example that this is our first step when someone is sick, to pray. Someone said, effort without praying is ignoring God. So pray and work. Well, what happened? What was the remedy? It says in our text, Jesus came to her. He went to her. And Luke even tells us of His posture. Luke says Jesus stood over her like a physician would. He leans over her. He bends over her, examining the patient, discerning her need, surely speaking words of love and comfort to her. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to watch this? Jesus' bedside manner with someone who was sick, the mother-in-law of someone He cared about. And then it says in Luke's account that Jesus rebuked the fever as if He were speaking to a hostile power. Remember, He rebuked the wind and the waves, the inanimate forces of nature. He rebuked the fever. Matthew writes that Jesus touched her. He put His hand on her hand and even offered her hand, as Mark records here, and helped her up. It's a beautiful picture of the love and tenderness and gentleness of the Lord. He offered her His hand. Imagine the one in whom, as Paul writes, the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, reaches out and gently touches this sick woman. He took her hand, He helped her, He raised her up. She was healed. Now there's other ways which He could have healed her, right? You see other kinds of ways that Jesus heals people in the Scriptures. He could have just said the word, "Be healed," and the fever would have been gone. He could have said, "Go and wash in the fountain there in the center of town," or "Go wash in the Sea of Galilee," right there by the seashore. He could have commanded it from the other room and said, "I don't need to go in there, she's healed." He could have done that, which He did with the centurion's son, as He healed him from afar. He did different things with different people. But this one, this miracle, says wonderful things about the character of the Lord Jesus, that He's full of love and compassion. This is His way of dealing with people, even today, especially with those who are suffering. This is the way He works. Well, how does he reach out and touch people today? How does He lean over someone and comfort them with words, kindness, and put His hand upon them and care for them? Well, He uses you, right? You are the body of Christ. You're to be His loving touch to those who are in need. Some people just need a touch. Someone might just need you to literally take them by the hand and assure them that they're all right, that they're in the Lord's hands when they're sick and suffering. You are the body of Christ. You are the means by which Christ blesses the sick. You're the avenue through which the sick come to know the love of God, the compassion and kindness of the Lord. Well, what's the result, lastly? What's the result? There's actually more to this miracle than meets the eye. Do you all know what happens to you when you're sick? Have you ever had a fever at some point in your life and the fever finally breaks? It's gone. What do you feel like? Well, you feel like you've been through the ringer, right? It can take a couple of days to feel like you're back to normal. If you've read anything in the recent days about this new fever, chikungunya or something like that, that's going around the Caribbean. It's in South Florida. It's predominant in Haiti and the Dominican Republic right now. I know some people who have it. And when the fever breaks, they feel achy and sore and can barely move for a week or 2 weeks. But notice Peter's mother-in-law. It's as if she's never been sick. It transformed her. One minute she was shivering and burning and weak and helpless. What's she doing? The next minute, Jesus lifts her up, the fever left her, and she begins to serve. She's busy serving. She's joyful. She's well. The patient has become the hostess. She was healed of her fever and all the effects of it immediately. She got up at once and began to wait on them. She began to serve them. In fact, it says she deaconed them. That's the word that's used, diakonos. She served them. Now, why do you think the Spirit of God included that little phrase in there? That as soon as she was sick, she got up and began to meet their needs. Why doesn't she take time to relax? Why doesn't she just kick back? She's been through a lot. No, as soon as she was healed, she ministered to them. She deaconed them. It's the same word Martha uses in that well-known story when she complains about Mary, when her sister has let her down and she's made her serve the guests all by herself. Why is it that the Spirit of God included that little phrase? She got up and began to serve them. Well, I think there's a principle laid down, a very important pattern. For all those who have been touched by the grace of God, for all those who have come to know the forgiveness that comes by knowing Christ, if your life has been raised up by the transforming power of the living God, if you've been forgiven, if all of your sins have been washed away, your sin-sick soul has been healed. For all those who wonder, why me? Why have I been shown such grace? Why was I forgiven? Why did you heal my broken heart? Why are you the one who's healed my marriage when others have fallen apart? Why have you so blessed my family? Why have you been kind to me? Why have you forgiven me when I'm no better than the rest? Why have you washed me and cleansed me and raised me up? Why is that, Lord? Well, for all those who've known the grace of God, we're to use our raised up life to serve the Lord. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called sons of God. You may not think you're worthy to serve the Lord, and you're not. But by grace He makes you worthy. When the Lord gives a new heart, He also qualifies you to become a servant of God. Spiritual healing comes, spiritual strength as well. If I ask you today, is this the pattern of your life? Is this the pattern of your life? Do you consider yourself as one who has been saved by God in order to serve? You've been healed by God from your sin-sick soul in order to serve the Lord? In fact, the same Greek word is used in Scripture for both terms, that is, to heal or to save. Have you been saved? Have you been healed of your sins, you might say, to serve? This motto should be written over your life every day. It should be like a banner over your life. I am a servant of the living God. Why? Because by grace I've been raised up. I've been healed. When Christ forgives you and cleanses you and saves you, He gives you the grace and strength and power to serve Him in whatever you're doing in life, wherever you go, in your work, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, in your family, you're to be a servant of the Lord. That is, you're to see Christ standing in the shadow behind everybody you talk to, so that you're not serving necessarily just that person, you're serving the Lord. It's Christ whom you serve. Are you doing that? Does that characterize your life? Is that the way you want to be known? Is that the way you want to be known? And you would say, Lord, just as Peter's mother-in-law was serving you, here's my love gift to you. I want to serve you and your people. I will go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you need me to do. You see, what you have here is grateful devotion. She was sick and useless, and now she's well and useful. She's well and useful. One of my dear friends, Jim Heemstra, who was at the ordination service of our sister church's pastor, Michael Borg, the other night, one of his favorite prayers, I hear him pray it all the time. At the end of his prayer, he always says, "And Lord, make me useful. Lord, make me useful." The kingdom of God has come near to us, and this is the evidence that the reign of God was extending as Jesus raises up people, as their lives are changed. It's a picture of what's happening all around us. All around us. When the Lord Jesus returns and he establishes authority completely, all the sorrows and all the sicknesses will be completely reversed. Imagine what laughter and joy there must have been in that house that afternoon as Peter's mother-in-law was raised up. Jesus had helped even them. And the word spread. You notice in the next few verses, they couldn't keep it a secret. And everybody started showing up at their door who was sick. The word was spreading through town. You wouldn't believe what just happened at Simon and Andrew's house. Remember? Peter's mother-in-law, she was so sick there. Instantly she was raised up. And so everybody started bringing their sick people to him. Their house became a center of blessing. God can make your house a center of blessing too. God can make your house a center of blessing. As we close today, have you ever asked the Lord, "Why me? Why me? Why was I spared? Why was I forgiven? Why was I healed? Why was my sin-sick soul raised up? Why am I not lying in a gutter? What should I do now?" We notice Simon's mother-in-law never needed to ask that. She just got up and started serving. Serving the Lord and serving his people at once. Well, maybe you're not even there yet. Maybe you're a picture of one who's still on that sick bed. And what you need is the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to know the risen Christ is here in this room. The very same one that went that day to that house in Capernaum and raised up Peter's mother-in-law is here in this very room, and he has the power to heal you and restore you and raise you up and forgive you and change your life. And he is the one who calls you, if you have come to know his saving power, forgiving love, the grace of God. He is the one calling you through his word today to be a servant of the living God wherever he takes you. Believe today. I call you to follow him. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.